Last Sunday night in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you'll open to the sixth division of the book of Isaiah, we will pick up there in just a minute or two. Good to see everybody this morning. We have a full building this morning. Glad to have everybody with us. If you're visiting with our church family today, which is always the case, we have a lot of visitors with us at every one of our services. And for that, we're always grateful. We never, ever, ever take that for granted. And so we thank you for being with us, whether you're from our community this morning or from some other part of the country. Whatever brings you our way today, welcome. And we hope you can come and be back with us again. You know, we've mentioned through the course of this week that beginning last Sunday morning, we had three of our teenagers who were baptized this past week, Charla last Sunday morning and Kendall last Sunday night, and then Wednesday morning, Tommy Watts was baptized, and we have been so very happy about all of that, and we want you to know that yesterday, Olivia Stano was baptized in our building about noon yesterday. So we are so very happy for these four tremendous young people. So proud of all of our teenagers, our young people among us, for the difference they make for good and the lives that they are living. And we're just happy to be able to tell you about that this morning for Olivia and for her mom and dad and all of her family, for whom we are so very, very happy. I want to tell you, a lot of you have asked me, all of you have come by me this morning, have asked about Vicky, whether or not she's still in the hospital, and the answer to that is no. She was able to come home late yesterday afternoon, and we are very, very grateful for that. While she was in, the doctors diagnosed successfully the difficulty that took her to the hospital Wednesday night, and a great deal of discomfort and pain. And they are treating that, and we're very thankful that that's a non-surgical treatment, that she can be treated medicinally with that. And we are very, very grateful for that and very thankful that she is at home. Vicky's mom has been with us many times over the years. She's coming to Florida Tuesday. She's going to be here actually for a few months, it would appear, and a lot of that time will be spent with Vicky and helping to care for her and help her. And we are extraordinarily grateful for that as well. She's working hard to make progress every day. She misses you very, very much. Watching the live stream this morning as she does, wishing that she could be in our assembly today. It's a time-consuming process. I think she would tell you, we would all tell you, that it's taken longer than any of us ever imagined. And Vicky wanted me to say to you this morning how very much she appreciates your continued prayers on her behalf and the many cards and things that you sent to her to encourage her. They mean the world to her. And we ask you continue especially to pray for her. So we're happy to give you that update this morning. And I want to say that three of the young men who started our service this morning, Zach in his scripture reading, and Carson with his good prayer, and DeGray leading our singing today, we appreciate much, and appreciate the communion meditation of the not-so-young Jim King, but it was a great, great communion meditation anyway, and that was just wonderful, and we appreciate everybody who participates in our worship, and all who do so many things behind the scenes that make sure that we're able to worship God on these Lord's days. Isaiah 6 is a call to see from a different perspective, a higher perspective, a more accurate perspective. Now, if you were with us last Sunday night, we read a lengthy section out of Isaiah 6. Let's read an abbreviated section together this morning, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1 beginning. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, if you were with us last Sunday night, you know that we talked about four prayers that we all need to pray, and one promise that comes as the backdrop of this particular chapter. And so we said the prayers are these: Lord, lift my eyes. And so Isaiah said, I lifted my eyes and saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne was high and above. And we all need to learn to see God from that perspective. And then secondly, we need to pray, Lord, humble my heart. And that's what he did when he compared himself to what he saw in God. He was humbled by that, as well any of us should be. And thirdly, he said, Lord, forgive my sins. Because he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And that matters because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he understands and he says, look, I need God to forgive me for my life and for my words. And then the fourth prayer was, Lord, send me to serve. And so God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The result of that was that he got to be the prophet who spoke such great things about the coming Messiah and became just a central, pivotal person in Israel's history. And then we said last Sunday night that what is behind all of that is one great promise, and that is there is hope that as long as God is on his throne, as long as God Almighty reigns and rules in the earth, as long as it can be said of him that he is holy, holy, and holy, and that the train of his robe, which indicates his authority and his rule and his power, that it fills all of the earth, then there is hope, because it means that God hears our prayer, has the capacity to answer, and that God still reigns and rules among the kingdoms of men. Well, this morning, what we are saying is that Isaiah 6, again, is a call to see from a higher perspective, a more accurate perspective about God. Perspective matters, ladies and gentlemen. How we see things becomes the basis of our life. And so a proper perspective, the perspective of the wise, can keep us out of all kinds of trouble. And we see that in all the venues of life, don't we? Virtually every venue of life. That's the concern, for example, of a mom and dad. When they have a teenage child that becomes enamored with people or places that they know are going to lead them to somewhere where they should not go. The mom and dad have a perspective that the child simply may not have. Oftentimes it's the perspective of a teacher, a school teacher, an educator, who has a very talented student, but they see that student wasting that talent and their opportunity and in many ways squandering their future. And they, again, a teacher, an educator may see from a perspective that the student does not. Sometimes it's the perspective of shepherds in a local church. When we begin to see someone who is drifting away from their faith, who is not being faithful to God as they were, is engaging in behaviors now that indicate that their heart isn't where it once was, centered in the very heart of God. And again, they may not see from that perspective, but others do. And that's what Isaiah say. That we need to learn to see from the perspective of God. How many disasters could be avoided? How many careers could be salvaged? How many Christians could be saved? If only we could see from the perspective of the wise. Our theme for 2020 in our congregation is this concept of 2020 vision. Now I see. That's what we want to do. We want to see with an accurate perspective. And in this first quarter, we're trying to see God as God wants us to see him. And as God sees us, as God sees the church, as God sees the world, we need a perspective that is accurate if we're going to make progress in trying to influence not only our own lives, but the lives of others for the benefit of God. And so this morning I want to begin with you with just three very, very essential questions. I think this has to form the foundation of where we are going today. Let me give you three essential questions. Number one, what if we could see as God sees? What if we could see as God sees? Because God sees things that we do not. He sees from a perspective that obviously we do not have. And God said that, didn't he? The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so God sees things that we don't. God sees, for example, the danger and temptation that we sometimes do not. We often invite trouble into our lives and then wonder why it comes to live with us. And we have to pay the consequences for our behavior. So what if we could see as God sees? Secondly, what if we could see ourselves as God sees us? What if we could see ourselves as God sees us? The greatest challenge we will ever have is seeing ourselves honestly. That's hard for me, that's hard for you, that's hard for anybody, always, to see ourselves honestly. But what if we could see ourselves as God sees us? Have you ever watched yourself on video? I don't mean just taking a selfie and looking at yourself and saying, well, I look pretty good there. But I mean, have you ever listened to your voice? Have you ever watched yourself on a video? I will tell you that in many ways, that is an uncomfortable experience. an uncomfortable experience. I was somewhere on a lectureship, and I forget the preachers I was on with, but we were at dinner at some folks' house. I think there were four of us that were on that lectureship, and somebody started playing a video of one of us speaking the night before. And if you want to see people begin to squirm, just do that, because that is an extremely uncomfortable kind of thing. What if we could actually watch everything that we did in a day? What if every word that we spoke was recorded, and at the end of the day, we were forced to sit down and listen to every word that we said and the way that we said it? But of course, that's our situation before God, isn't it? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place as He keeps watch on the evil and on the good. And so what if we could see ourselves as God obviously sees us? But now, here's the $64,000 question. What if we could see God as God wants us to see Him? What if we could see God as He wants us to see Him? Now again, that's the $64,000 question. What if instead of seeing God through our eyes, we could see Him through His eyes? What if we could see God not from earth to heaven, but heaven to earth? What if instead of seeing God through our experiences and deciding based on our life experiences what God should be like and what God should say and what God should do, what if we could see Him from His revelation? Well, that's the question for a minute this morning that I want to capture our attention for just a little bit. Because if we could see God that way, if we could see God the way He wants us to see Him, it would powerfully affect our relationships, our life, and the way that we deal with our Father. It was A.W. Tozier who once said, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Now, I want you to look at that quote carefully. We tend, through a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Now, let's all be honest. We all have an image of God. Now, yours may be different than mine, but I will guarantee you that everybody, we have some kind of an image of God. What Tozier is saying, I think, if we were to just boil it down, is that your image of God shapes your relationship with God. That whatever image of God you have in your mind is going to shape your relationship with God. Because however you see God is going to be the filter through which you speak your words and live your life and relate to others. Whatever image you have of God, that will be the filter by which your life will be acted out. Your words will be acted out. Your relationships will be acted out. So let me give you three wrong perceptions about God. Now, I don't know what image you have of God, but I want to tell you, if you have any one of these three, as kindly as I know how to say it to you, it's a wrong image. And so, for example, if you see God as just an overzealous policeman, then you've got a wrong-headed notion about God. That's not Him at all. If you see God as an overzealous policeman who's always hiding behind the spiritual shrubs, and He's got His spiritual radar gun trained on you, just waiting for you to get out of line so that He can throw the book at you, you will never have the relationship with God that He wants you to have. If you see God as an angry judge, completely void of mercy or grace, again, you will always feel guilty. You'll live in fear, again, that He's just waiting for you to step out of line so that He can throw the spiritual book at you. If you see God as just a glorified man, that He really is just a better version of you and me, then you've seen him wrong, ladies and gentlemen. You'll treat Him casually. If you see God in any way as just a glorified human being, then you'll treat Him casually. We'll end up saying things like this: you know what? I sin, you sin, we all sin. What's the big deal? I mean, God surely won't understand. He's after all, he's just one of us. Well, no, you know, He's not. Not at all. And so if you see God in one of those three ways, I would say to you that you have seen Him erroneously. So we probably then should say a little bit about how God wants to be seen. And the way God wants to be seen, He has revealed to us. We're not left to wonder about that at all. And God basically reveals Himself to us in three fundamental ways. God basically says to His human creation, I want you to know me. I want you to have a relationship with me. In order to do that, you've got to know a little bit about me. And so God basically says, through three avenues, I'm going to let you have a glimpse of me. And here they are. Number one, He does that obviously through His world, through this world that he created. The quintessential passage that deals with that, of course, is Psalm 19, where the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And yet, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. And yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. In other words, God has used creation to reveal something about himself to us. So we know something about his intelligence. We know something about his power, but we don't know a lot more about that. We just know that he is an intelligent person, that he is a designer, that he is a creator, that he is powerful. What we don't know from that is whether or not he's for us or against us. We don't know really whether he's good or bad. We just know that he's a creator, he's a designer, he has an intellect, and we know that he has that kind of power. It's hard to look at this world and not believe in a creator, to me at least. In a lesson last year, I talked about the fact that I've been privileged to see some things in this world that I never really thought that I would see growing up. I've skied the mountains of Colorado. I've driven the coastline of California. I've flown over the Alps of Switzerland. I've been in awe of the rugged beauty of Alaska and other parts of this world that just are amazing to me. And I can't look at any of that and not believe that there's not a creator behind that. And so God reveals himself through this world, but also, secondly, through his word. And so God in his word says, look, I want you to know more about me than just that. And what we learn in his word is that he is a living, speaking, loving, feeling, seeking God. Now to do that, God reveals himself in his word in many different ways. But one of the fundamental ways that God does that is by describing himself in a variety of different ways. And so when you read your Bible, when God refers to himself and he's wanting us to know who he is, he describes himself as a husband, as a father, a shepherd, a creator, a king, a provider, a protector, a teacher, and there are many, many other descriptions that God uses of himself than those. But when God refers to himself in those ways, what's he doing? He's saying, well, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm like. I want you to understand that. This is what I am like. And what we learn in all of those is every one of those words tells us a little more about the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. And so when God says, I'm a father, well, that's a certain relationship. When God says, I'm a king, well, that's a certain relationship. When God says, I am a creator, well, we learn something about him in that. Several years ago at Temple Terrace, I taught a Bible class on the names of God. And they're just all of these names that God uses for himself, and all of them again are described or designed to say something about who he is. And in the introduction to that class, the illustration that I used was that if you have a boy who's walking with his dad and they're walking down the street in a little town, and so here's a little boy, he's walking by his dad, they're walking on a street downtown in a little southern town, and somebody walks by and they speak to this boy's dad and they say to him, hey boss, how you doing? Well, the little boy thinks about that and he says, boss, wonder why he called him boss. And they walk a little further and somebody else walks by and speaks to the little boy's dad and he says, hey coach, how you doing? And the little boy says, I wonder why he called my dad coach. And somebody else, as they go down the street, walks by, and he says, hey, Captain, how you doing? And the little boy says to himself, I wonder why he called my dad Captain. But what we learn in all of those is that this man, while he's a dad, he's other things as well. In the workplace, he's a boss. In athletics, he's a coach. In the military, he was an officer. And so each of those words for the same individual tell you something about that person. And that's what God is doing in all of these descriptives and many others. And it's because of that that we're able to sing in our churches a song like, we walk and talk as good friends should and do. You can be good friends with somebody when you have a relationship because you know them. And that's what God helps us do. And then third, God reveals himself to us, of course, through his son. And you're good Bible students, and so you know that Jesus said, look, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the Hebrew writer said that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You ever hear somebody say, God works in mysterious ways? He may, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God works in revealed ways. And God reveals himself through his world and through his word and through his Son. Now, having said that, one final thought and the lesson's yours. Many of us, maybe the majority of us in this audience, are visually challenged. And so, you may wear contact lens, or like me, you may wear glasses. But some of us are speech challenged as well. Thankfully, we have a speech therapist that I can consult after the service today. But many of you, like me, we wear glasses. We have some vision correction. And I would imagine that probably 90% of the people in here probably at some point in time had a vision exam. And you've gone to an optometrist, an ophthalmologist, and you've sat in that little chair, and you put your chin in that little machine, and they put the thing in front of you that makes you look like you're a cyborg. And then you get the back and forth, right? Better now, better A, better B, better now. And the doctor challenges your vision. And they challenge your vision by purposefully distorting what you see. And the goal is that you take away one distortion after another until finally all the distortions are taken away. And now you can see clearly. And could I just suggest to you this morning that there are a lot of things in our world that distort a clear view of this God that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 6? And so this morning in this lesson, I just want to share with you what I think are three distortions of the way we view God in 2020 America. And you think about these with me and see if this isn't accurate. And we'll dispel these perhaps in later lessons. But let's just look at this morning. Let's just do the better now. And let's do away with at least three distorted views about God. Here they are. Number one. Number one is that God is like us. And maybe that's the most common view. That really, when all is said and done, God is just like us. So many individuals assume that if they look at God, all they're going to see really is just a reflection of a better human being. That he's just a better version of you and me. But God isn't simply a bigger and better version of a human being. He's not a perfect us. He's not us at all, period. Listen to how Isaiah put this later in the book. Now, this is Isaiah who had that vision, Isaiah 6, and said, I saw him, right? So I saw him. And so then God says, to whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes, again the prayer, Lord, lift my eyes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out the host of heaven by number and calls them all by name? By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is absent from the vision and knowledge of God. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And what God is saying in that is that he's not one of us. He sent his Son to be one of us so that he could be a mediator between God and man. But God Almighty is not just a bigger, better version of a human being. This passage in Isaiah 40 says, look, men and women, we get tired and we get weary. God does not. We get distracted and bored. God does not. We get discouraged and give up. God does not. We get confused and perplexed. God does not. It is commonly said in America that that knowledge where we are in the world right now, that knowledge in our world doubles every 2 years. If it doubled 100 times over every 6 months of the year, it still wouldn't confound God. I mean, when God decided, for example, to create the universe, he didn't have to go online and Google universe to figure out what one should look like. This is my Father's world. He is high and lifted up. His ways are unsearchable. He is not simply a bigger and better man. Now, there are two implications of that we need to understand. Number one, it means, first of all, that right and wrong must be viewed from God's perspective, not ours. I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else today, let's just get that. That means that right and wrong have to be viewed from God's perspective and not ours. That we don't get to decide what is right and wrong, acceptable, unacceptable to God. He gets to decide that. We change about that. There's an illustration that I've used several times here at Temple Terrace. I've used it in churches all over this country, where I talk about the fact that when I was a boy, what I always heard was, we've got to hold the world at arm's length, right? And we do that. That's a good thing. But the point that I always make is that the world moves. The world changes. Paul said, evil men and imposters grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so the world moves. And if we're not careful, we move. And in our mind, it's okay because we're still keeping the world at arm's length. And the world moves and we move, but it's okay in our mind because we're keeping the world at arm's length. And after 6 months, a year, maybe 5 years, we find ourselves way over here in our thinking when we used to be way over there. And the question is, what changed? Did God's word change, or did my perception about right and wrong change? The fact of the matter is that right and wrong have to be viewed from God's perspective and not mine. And then secondly, that also means that worship has to be viewed from God's perspective and not mine. Because worship is directed by God, toward God, and must be authorized through God, according to Colossians 3 and verse 17. You know, we often judge the effectiveness of worship about whether or not we like it. And so if we're doing something in worship and we like it, we enjoy it, makes us feel good, then we decide that God must be happy with that as well. And if we don't like something done in worship, then we typically think, well, God must not like that either. But that's not the standard. Whether or not I like it or approve it, that's not really the standard at all. He gets to decide what worship should be. I mean, God never said about worship, hey, look, just wing it. Do it on the fly. Make it up as you go. Surprise me. God never, ever said that. He tells us that he wants worship to be from our heart and according to his word. And we can't assume that God's going to be pleased with mediocre worship that's offered to him. I think he wants worship that's honed in on him. You know, we have this word that has come in vogue in the last 10, 15 years maybe in America, multitasking. We all multitask. We all do that. Think about when you drive. We multitask when we drive. And so when we drive, we can adjust the volume, or we can be finding another satellite radio station. At the same time, we can be eating a 7-course meal, and at the same time, we can be talking on the phone. I know none of you would ever text while you drive. But we do all these different things. But when we come to worship, I think God wants us focused, because he gets to decide about worship and not us. And so distorted view number one is that God's like us. Distorted view number two, that God's accountable to us. That somehow God is accountable to us. Now, nobody's ever going to say that out loud. Let's be really clear. Nobody is ever going to verbalize that. But we often assume that God, again, is that image that we have created in our mind of who and what God is and how he should act. And if God doesn't act the way that we believe that he should, then we want to know what's wrong with him. God, why aren't you acting, doing what I think you should do? Now, if you want a real clear example of that, just think about Job. Job, who said, you know, if I could just have 5 minutes with God, I would sit down with God, and he said, listen to the language, I would demand of him, and he would tell me what's going on and why I'm having to go through all this trouble. And Job just says, you know what? I just need 5 minutes with God, and we'll get this straightened out, because God is not behaving the way I think God should behave. And when God listened to all of that he wanted to have, he finally spoke up, and he said, Job, where were you? Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I took the galaxies and flung them into space? And Job, where were you when I took water out of one hand and poured it into another, and then poured it out of that hand and formed the seas? Where were you? And he said, when you can do all of that, then you can tell me how you think I ought to behave. The point that God was making at the end of the book of Job is that God doesn't owe us an explanation for every time something bad happens in this world or in our lives. And that God doesn't have to rescue us. God doesn't have to rescue us. God doesn't have to rescue us from every mess that we find ourselves in because of our bad behavior. And God doesn't owe us salvation. I think sometimes we've got these wonderful Bible verses that sometimes feed into this idea that God's accountable to us. Maybe like Ephesians 2 and verse 8, that by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's kind of like when it's your birthday, right? And you know you're going to get a gift. You don't know what it is, but you know you're going to get a gift because you get one every year. And so you know you're going to get something. I wonder sometimes if we look at God that way, that because God is rich in his grace and mercy, we just assume that it ought to be on demand, that whenever we want it, he ought to be giving it and in the way that we want. And when we do that, ladies and gentlemen, what we're doing is saying to ourselves, again, we'd never say it verbally, but we're saying to ourselves, you know what, God, you're accountable to me. If you love me, then I think you're going to have to take better care of me, God, and really give me more of what I want. That view of God. Wow, that view of God, if we think God's accountable to us, then if we lose a job, somebody in our family suffers, we lose some finances, it's easy to have such a wrong view about God in that. We don't ever want to reduce ourselves to second graders who will play with their friend as long as everything's going their way, but as soon as it doesn't, they take their ball and go home. God's not accountable to us. And then third and finally, wrong view number three is that God doesn't mean what he says to us. And God doesn't mean what he says to us. I got to tell you, that's our world's view. That is our world's view. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and exalted and seated on a throne. But our world doesn't see things that way. Our world has come to believe. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen very, very carefully here. Our world has come to believe that God in many ways is like the upset parent who doesn't like a behavior of their child and warns and threatens, but they know when all's said and done, that parent's not going to do anything, right? So we've all seen that, right? We've all seen the toddler who's had the meltdown in aisle 3 at Target. And they got a mom standing over them who doesn't have the first clue in the world what to do with that toddler. And that toddler's having a complete come apart. That's a word I never learned till my family all moved to Alabama. They're having a come apart, which is a kind of a messy scene when you think about it. But they're having a come apart, and the mom doesn't know what to do with the child. And so the mom says, hey, look, stop. I'm warning you, stop. I'm going to count to three. One, two. Now, I'm telling you, stop. I'm going to count to three and you're going to get it. One, two, two and a half. And the child knows. Parents never going to get to three. Never going to get to three. I think that's the way our world looks at God. His creation behaves in ways that he doesn't like. It may make him mad. And he warns and threatens. But when all's said and done, he's going to be like that mom at Target. And he's never going to get to three. Because he just loves us all too much. He just loves us all way too much to ever punish us. You know what's ironic about that, ladies and gentlemen? The world thinks that that makes God more attractive. But ironically, I think that view of God drives people away. I mean, think about it. You college students, imagine if the first day of this semester, your professor gave you detailed instructions for a detailed term paper, 30 pages in length, all the manual of style that has to be followed, all the intricacies that go with that, told you exactly when it had to be done, but then their last words were, but by the way, I'm not going to read those papers, and they're not going to have any effect on your grade. How many of you are going to write the paper? You know, maybe one or two of you that are just completely crazy, but probably, you know, probably none, right? What is the government? What if the government came out with an edict and said, look, we have decided all the speed limit signs are all going to stay in place. They're all going to stay in place. But from now on, nobody's ever going to get a speeding ticket in the United States. We're not going to enforce those anymore. Well, how many people then are going to abide by the law? I mean, we're just not going to do that. And people somehow believe that you think about God and you say, you know, here's God's word, the way he revealed himself. And God says, here's what I want. And then we tack on that. But by the way, you know, it doesn't mean any of that. But it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter. Everybody gets a get out of jail free card, no matter what you do. Well, then how many people are going to serve and honor God? Doesn't make any sense. And so the very thing that our world believes will draw people to God, I think, actually drives them away. Liberal theologian and a permissive society has caused so many people to see God that way. People believe the Bible. They just don't believe the Bible is going to be enforced. Let me say that again. People believe the Bible. They just don't believe the Bible is going to be enforced. I'll give you a tragic illustration of that. There are a lot of people in this church. We were in the same graduating class at the school down the street. There's several of us in this church. There was a member in our class. There was a young lady in our class that everybody knew. Everybody knew her. And I think everybody liked her because she had an outsized personality. She just had a big spirit, a big personality. She was always happy. She loved everybody. Everybody loved her. Vicky and I lived for several years in the same community where she and her husband lived. And we did a ton of things together. They had small children. Our kids were little then. And so we were together an awful lot. Her father was one of the elders in the church where I was preaching. Her mom was an amazing lady. Her brother today serves as a deacon in that church. But after we moved from there, of her own initiative, she left her husband. She divorced him. She had an affair, ended up marrying a man to whom she had no right whatsoever. And when I talked to a very good friend about her who lives in that area, I said, how in the world is she justifying that? And the answer was, she really does believe that when all is said and done, God's going to say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. But it'll be okay. It'll be all right. I think it's so easy to have that view of God. That somehow, some way, when all is said and done, he's just going to wave the hand and say, I really didn't mean what I said in my word. All of us at some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, have to come to grips with what Jesus said, that if you reject me and don't receive my word, you have one that judges you. Because the word that I've spoken, the same will judge a man in the last day, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's just the way that is. You know, we used the example a minute ago of glasses. Anybody who wears glasses can tell you, I'll guarantee you, they can remember back to the first time they had glasses put on their face and the difference in their vision. Because it's like a whole world opens up to you. It's amazing. You can't believe the clarity. And you can't believe how bad your vision really was. That's Isaiah 6. That's Isaiah. I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and I heard the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, you know what? I saw how bad my vision had been. I am undone. I'm unclean. He saw clearly both who God was and who he is. And so let's make sure that we understand this morning as we leave that he is not just like us. He is the great I am. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is not accountable to us. On the contrary, Romans 14 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he does mean what he says. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter ended that book by saying, the Lord will come, the world will end, and we are accountable to God. He means what he says. And so when God in his word talks about And he talks about what he did through Jesus Christ and said, you know what, if you want to have the power of Jesus Christ's forgiveness in your life, it's going to be through the water of baptism. He means what he says about that. And to Christians who get off track, who take a left turn, who go in a direction they should not and walk away, he says, look, I'm giving you an avenue of prayer, but I intend for you to come clean. Lord, lift my eyes. Lord, humble my heart. Lord, forgive my sin. And then, Lord, send me to serve. He means what he says. How about you this morning? Maybe you're in this audience. And this is the day that you need to see him clearly and see yourself clearly. And having done so, be baptized so that every sin can be washed away. If that's you this morning, this invitation is for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.